me as I begin here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 1. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. In this chapter, we are looking at the practical teaching that the writer of Hebrews has for us after he's given us so much doctrine in the first 12 chapters. First of all, we see how we are to relate to one another and how we are to relate to others. And basically, from verses 1 through 3, we see that we are to love others. We are to love those within the body of Christ, and we are to love those outside the body of Christ, and we are to show sympathy. And then the writer of Hebrews gives us three personal commitments. We are to be committed to marriage. That's verse number 4. We are to be committed to being content. That's verses number 5 through 6. And then we are to be committed to the word of God. That is verses 7 through 8. And then after that, the writer of Hebrews gives us four responsibilities that we are to live out before God. The first responsibility is we are to be separate unto him. We are to separate ourselves from the world unto God. And that's what we saw in verses 10 through 14. Then we saw where we are to be committed to sacrificing. We have the responsibility to sacrifice, to make sacrifices to God, verses 15 and 16. And those sacrifices include both word and deed. We are to make sacrifices in both word and deed to God. Then we also have the responsibility to be submissive to God. And that's what we looked at last week. And in being submissive to God, we are submissive to God in the way that we submit ourselves to church leaders. That's verse number 17. Now we're looking at the responsibility to offer up supplication. And the writer of Hebrews is focusing this supplication on a very narrow content, a very narrow content of the supplication. It's actually offering up supplications, offering up prayers for the leaders within the church. Let me read verse 18 and 19 again. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring good conduct of ourselves honorably in all things, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. Here we see the writer of Hebrews understands the importance for leaders to receive prayer. It's important for the leaders to receive prayer from those whom they lead. I want to give you some examples from other portions of the New Testament of those who really understood, those who were leaders and understood their need for prayer. The Apostle Paul was certainly one who understood his personal need for prayer. Listen to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. Paul is calling upon the Christians at the church of Colossae to pray for him, that he might be able to open up, that God would open up a door for the word and that he might speak forth the mystery of Christ. He prays a similar prayer, asks for a similar prayer to the church in Ephesus. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. To them, he writes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here the Apostle Paul is actually praying for the very words that would come out of his mouth. He's depending upon those whom he leads to pray for him, that the very words that come out of his mouth might speak boldly and boldly proclaim the gospel. He also urges the church in Rome to pray for him, Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You get this sense of a community of believers striving together for the leaders in the church. And here's the request, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Jesus Christ himself, the very head of the church, the chief cornerstone of the church, the one on whom even the foundation of the church rests, the eternal Son of God, when he became man, he also understood his need for prayer. The gospel narratives of the historical account of Jesus' life on this earth prove the importance of prayer in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It was at this time that he, referring to Jesus, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. He then proceeded to choose his 12 disciples. And one day came, he called his disciples to him and chose the 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Jesus Christ spent the whole night in prayer before he would choose those who would be his apostles. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, the omniscient one, spent all night in prayer before he actually chose those who would be his apostles. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. This is what's taking place after he fed the multitudes. After he fed the multitudes and they all went away, he went up on the mountain and he prayed. Even after a very, what we would call, successful ministry opportunity, when many were ministered to, and it was a great success, he didn't go home and relax and catch his breath and get rejuvenated by just relaxing. He went up on the mountain and he prayed. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Some 8 days after saying these things, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now listen to what happened this time when he went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. That was the experience of the transfiguration. The experience of the transfiguration happened while Jesus Christ was praying. So obviously, leaders need prayer. They need to be praying, and they need the prayers of others. The leader of the church who does not understand his need for prayers of those who leads is either the biggest fool on the earth, or he is the most arrogant, self-reliant individual in all God's kingdom, or worse yet, he's both. The leaders of the church, which God purchased with his own blood, need the prayers of those they lead. Paul understood this, and Christ understood this. Why is it so important to be praying for the leaders of the church. Well, consider what takes place in a military conflict. Oftentimes in a military conflict, the goal is to take out the leaders. To take out the leaders. Why is it that we are so protective of our president when our president flies to another country or even here in our own country? Why do we protect him so much? Because those that would oppose our country would love to take out our president. He is the leader. Why do we protect leaders of other countries when they come to visit the United States? Why are we concerned with protecting them? Because those that would oppose them would take them out. In World War II, I've seen movies of World War II where the whole movie was solely concentrating on the effort that the Allies had on taking out Hitler. Why do they want to take out Hitler? Because if they take out Hitler, they believe that that will have a drastic effect on the armies of Germany. This week I read where we ourselves have taken out the number one and the number two leader of ISIS. And now we're trying to take out the number three leader of ISIS. Why do we do that? Because we believe that when we take out the leadership, it will have a great negative effect on the armies that they lead. We are in a spiritual battle. The leader of the enemy, the spiritual enemy, Satan, the devil, knows that if he can take out the leaders of the church, it'll have a drastic effect on the church. So this is one of the reasons that we need to pray for our leaders. We need to be praying for our leaders because the enemy would love to take them out. Praying for your leaders also helps those who are led remember that they are a vital part of the ministry. It keeps them involved. It's very important that leaders ask those they lead to pray for them because it keeps them involved, keeps them a part of the ministry, helps them to understand what a vital part they are. And the prayers of those that leaders lead are vital to their leadership, vital to the ministry. We look here back in the passage that we're looking at, we're going to see a guideline for praying for the leaders, and we're going to see a motivation for praying for the leaders. The guideline is given to us here in verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Here the writer of Hebrews, a leader, is asking for people to pray for him because he has a good conscience. He knows that he desires to conduct himself honorably in all things. He's asking for prayer because prayer is warranted. We are to pray for our leaders when it's warranted. When would it not be warranted? Well, it wouldn't be warranted to be praying for your leaders when they're not leading in a way that is God-honoring. It would not be warranted to pray for your leaders when they're leading in a way that is not honorable, when they're not conducting themselves when honorable, when they cannot actually with all clear conscience saying they're leading in a way that glorifies and honors God. Now, certainly you could be praying for that leader that he would repent and that God would lead him to leading in an honorable way, but there's no other prayer that you can offer up for a leader that's not leading in an honorable way. John MacArthur says, prayer time is the most precious time we have. It should be used wisely and carefully. We need to be sure that we're using our prayer time wisely. We need to be sure that we're using our prayer time carefully. And when it comes to praying for leaders, there's no sense. Prayer is not warranted to be praying for leaders that they would sense God's direction, that they would sense God's protection, that they would be able to study God's word and get the truth from God's word, and that they would be able to communicate that truth clearly. There's no sense to be praying for those things for your leaders if your leaders are not walking in an upright manner before the Lord. When your leaders are not conducting themselves in a manner that warrants prayer, the only prayer that can be offered up is that they would repent and again begin to lead in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. When a person asks for prayer, we should want to know whether the prayer request is warranted. Is the person living a life that is pleasing to God? It is foolish to ask God to bless those who are not living in obedience to Him. Prayers for those living outside the will of God should be for repentance. In some cases, the prayers for those not living in the will of God should actually be for repentance unto saving faith. It should be a prayer for regeneration. You see, there's implications in this passage that relate to all prayers. We should never be praying that God would richly bless someone who's living in disobedience. What good would it be for God to bless someone who's living in disobedience? What's that going to do? That's going to solidify and give verification to their disobedient life. We should never be praying that God would bless somebody who's not even born again, who's not even regeneration, who's not even regenerated, anybody living in disobedience, anybody who is not a believer, the only prayer that you can be offering up is a prayer of salvation, is a prayer for repentance. That is true of leaders, and that is also true of everyone else. Leaders are held at a higher standard. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, let not many of you become leaders, my brethren, knowing that as such will incur a stricter judgment. The conduct of leaders has to be exemplary among those in the church because they have been given the responsibility of leading. They have been given much, and therefore much is required of them. What are some of the things that you could be praying for when it comes to your leaders? Pray for discerning hearts. Pray that they would have discerning hearts, that they would be able to discern truth and error within the church, that they would be able to discern the attacks upon the church, that they would be able to discern the truth of God's word. Pray for endurance in study. Pray for further insights into the word of God and for hearts that are transformed by those insights. Now, when I'm asking for prayer for further insights in the word of God and hearts that are transformed by those insights, I'm not referring to the hearts of those to whom the leaders teach the truth. I'm referring to the hearts of the leaders. Pray that they not only have further insight into the word of God, into the truths of God's word, that they mine out the richness of God's word. Pray that they understand that, but pray even more yet that their hearts themselves are transformed by the teachings that they study and the teachings that they learn. Pray for insights in discipling. Pray that they would have God's wisdom and God's direction in discipling others. And by discipling, that includes all counseling. Counseling is nothing more than discipleship. Counseling within a Christian context is nothing more than discipleship. Pray for your leaders that when they have the opportunity to disciple someone who's struggling in their faith, that they would have wisdom from God to know how to use God's word to directly apply to the situation that the individuals are going through. That takes the work of the Holy Spirit. That takes the work of the Holy Spirit that when the person comes in and starts sharing the burdens on their heart, that the Lord would lead the leader in the church to go to God's word and to use God's word specifically to match and to meet the issue of those that come in to talk with them. Pray for protection from the enemies of the church. That is a very important prayer that you pray for the leaders, that they be able to protect the church from the enemies of the church. Pray for protection of their family. One of the greatest ways that the leader of the opposition can take down the leader of the church is to take down their family. Pray for the families of the leaders of your church. Pray for protection for your leaders from the enemies of the church. Pray for wisdom and discernment and delegation. Pray that leaders would have wisdom and discernment to whom they delegate leadership responsibilities to others in the church, to whom they delegate to teach, to whom they delegate to watch over a ministry. Pray that they would have wisdom and discernment when they're deciding who's going to be watching over various ministries. Pray for wisdom and discernment of the direction of the church. I mentioned this morning, how the leaders of this church are going to gather together on Saturday, December 28th, and we're going to spend time not focusing on the normal things that we focus on as elders, but we're going to spend specific time trying to seek the Lord's wisdom and guidance for the direction of this church. What is the heart of Christ for this church? What is the burden that Jesus Christ has for this church? What ministries does Christ have a burden for that our church needs to have a burden for? You see, the leaders need to sense where God is leading this church, where Christ is directing this church. And the members of the church can be very involved in this process because the leaders from now until December 28th, we're to be praying, we're to be thinking and studying God's word and contemplating these things. You, as members of the church, can be praying that we will sense God's direction. We will sense his leadership. That way we all can be a part of where God is leading our church. So that is the guideline. The guideline is you pray when the leaders are walking with the Lord, conducting themselves in an honorably way, and then there are some things that we can actually be praying about. Here's a motivation. Here's a motivation in verse 19. I urge you all the more to do this so that. I may be restored to you sooner. I want you to focus on the so that. The motivation is praying gets results. Praying gets results. Now, I realize that for many of us, that seems just a little bit, we're cautious to be focusing on praying for results. Sometimes in our zeal, not to become like those who try to manipulate God, not to become like those who treat God like a cosmic Santa Claus, and not to treat God like he's some kind of bellhop that we just say, hey, God, come do this for me, and he quick jumps and do that. Sometimes in our zeal not to be like that, we're afraid to pray with the goal of having results. Yet the leader of Hebrews is very clear here. He wants people to pray. He says, I urge you all the more to pray. I urge you all the more to pray so that I may be restored to you sooner. He wants them to pray for the result that he might be restored to them sooner. Now where he is at this time, we don't know. Is he being held captive? Is he imprisoned? What is keeping him from coming back to his readers? That we don't know. But we do understand that he realizes that prayer is essential in him being able to come back to his readers. He wants them to pray so that there will be results. The particular result in this case is that the leader might be restored to them. But we are to pray so that we can get results. This warrants just a little bit more of our time and study tonight to understand that it's okay. It's okay to pray for results. In fact, our Heavenly Father, he calls upon us to pray so that we can get results, to pray so that we can receive. Look with me in James chapter 4. We'll pick it up here at the last part of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, the writer here, James, is clearly telling us that we should expect results when we pray. We should expect results when we pray. But we need to qualify what that means to pray expecting results. One of the qualifications to praying and expecting results is given to us right here in this passage. We must not ask with wrong motives. We must not ask so that we may spend it on our pleasures. Our prayers are not to be motivated by self-interest. They're not to be narcissistic prayers that we are praying to get something for God just for ourselves, to use it on our own personal self-interest. Another qualifying important thing to remember that when we're praying to God to get something from him, we need to realize that our prayers are not informing God. Don't ever get to the point where you think that you must pray so that God knows your need. God knows our needs before we even ask him. Listen to what Jesus says here, quoted in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Jesus says, so do not be like them. And he's referring to those who pray only to seek attention. Don't be like those who are just praying to seek attention. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When we are praying in order to receive, we need to understand that we do not need to pray so that God will know what we need. He knows what we need before we ever ask him. So we're not praying so as to inform God. That's not the reason to pray. We also need to realize that God is not limited by our lack of prayer. Listen to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Do not ever become so arrogant to assume that your will, or rather the will and the plans of God, are not going to be accomplished unless you pray. Don't become so arrogant and self-centered that you think that God is dependent upon you to fulfill his will and his purposes. God is not dependent upon anything to fulfill his word, his will and his purposes. Nothing can thwart the will of God. Nothing can thwart the purposes of God, not even your prayerless life. Your prayers are not what enables God to perform. God does not need our prayers in order to perform. So why do we pray? Well, we pray because we're commanded to pray. We pray because God tells us that we don't receive because we don't pray. We pray because God has ordained to work as we pray. That was what God has ordained as the means through which he accomplishes things. He's ordained to work as we pray. I want us to listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who has worked in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I want you to consider that phrase where we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to work out your salvation? Working out your salvation includes all areas of spiritual discipline. When we talk about working out our salvation, we're talking about all areas of spiritual discipline. We're talking about the manner in which we give. We're talking about the manner in which we care for one another. We're talking about the manner in which we attend church. We're talking about the manner in which we study God's word. We're talking about the manner in which we obey God's word. We're talking about the manner in which we pray. The manner in which we pray is part of working out our salvation. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The writer of Hebrews also says here, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As we're working out our salvation, even in the manner of prayer, we need to realize that the reason we do that is because God is at work within us. God is the one who's moving us to pray. So when you put together the teaching of Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and the teaching that we have here in Hebrews chapter 13 and the teaching that we have in James chapter 4, we see how God is working. When God is about to accomplish something, when he has a purpose that he's about to accomplish, when he has something that he's about to do through the church, when he has something that he's about to do to further his kingdom, when he is about to richly bless you, what he does is he works in you, giving you a desire to pray for that very thing, moving upon you to pray. And as you pray, he fulfills what he's already sovereignly decided to do. Now, why does God work that way? He works that way so that we can be a part of what he is doing, so that we can sense that we are a part of what is God doing, so we can enjoy working with the Lord. The Lord doesn't need us to accomplish anything. He allows us to work with him for our benefit so that it will deepen our relationship with him, so that we can be more appreciative of the ministry and what he is doing. One of the illustrations that I often use is an illustration of when David was just in the first grade and we had just got done building a barn, a pole barn for cattle. It was probably about 60 foot by 200 foot, 60 foot wide by 200 foot. And we had somebody come in and build it. And, of course, when they're building, there's a lot of nails and debris that fall on the concrete floor where the cattle are going to come in and lie and dwell on that barn floor. All that has to be swept up. So we have to sweep up that large area, 60 by 200 foot. And so it was my responsibility to sweep that up. So I'm out there sweeping it up. And David, as a first grader, he may even been a kindergartner. He wanted to help me out. I did not need my little kindergartner's help to sweep this floor up. In fact, I would sweep it up into piles, and he's trying to help, and he's distributing my piles. He's actually making it more difficult. But why do I let him help? So that he can enjoy being a part of what I'm doing. It's not something that I need, but it's something that he needs. He needs to feel that he's a part. Brothers and sisters, church, friends, God does not need us to accomplish anything. He lets us work with him so that we can enjoy a deeper relationship with him, so that we can know him better. God has designed to accomplish things as we pray so that we can enjoy a deeper relationship with him. He sets out to accomplish things. He may set out to accomplish great things, marvelous things. And as he does, He works in the hearts of his people, giving them a desire to pray that the things that God is already determined to do would come about. Why does he work that way? So that through prayer, we can become a better part of what he is doing. So that through prayer, we can have a greater intimacy with God. One of the reasons that we are to pray for our leaders is because God has designed it that things do not happen within the church without praying for the leaders. But as we pray for the leaders, as the Lord leads us to pray for the things he's already determined to do, and we see those things happen, it draws us into a deeper relationship with Christ. It helps us to be more motivated about the church, more motivated about the ministry, and the whole church is richly blessed. We have our Bible conference coming up next October, and we're to focus on prayer. It's going to be focusing on prayer. And we have these times throughout the month where someone will share the importance of prayer. I hope we as a church are already growing in our understanding of how vital prayer is. Prayer is a power that accomplishes things, not because of the innate power in prayer, but because God has predetermined to work through prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we bow our heads this evening, we recognize the intimacy of prayer. We recognize the value of prayer. We recognize the privilege of prayer. We recognize, Lord, the amazing reality of prayer. The amazing reality of prayer is we are entering into the presence of your holiness. Even now, as our heads are bowed, and we come to you, we are entering into the presence of holiness. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a blessing to know that here we are in your very presence. And we know, Father, that the faith that we have that you exist and that you are a rewarder that blesses those who seek you, that faith pleases you. You respond to that faith. We recognize, Father, that there's no goodness within us. We have no innate rightness, no innate righteousness or innate right to enter into your presence. But we enter into your presence because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for this privilege. We praise you, Lord, for this rich blessing. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us. How often we presume upon your goodness without coming to you and asking you for your goodness. Often we presume upon you and neglect you and ignore you by not coming in prayer. How often we manifest to you a foolish self-reliance by not coming to you in prayer. Father, we pray. I pray as a member of the elders here at Christ Church of Tucson. I pray as a member of this church, as one who is a part of the church here at Christ Church of Tucson, I pray that we would grow, all of us, Lord, that we would continue to grow in our understanding of the privilege that we have, the responsibility that we have, the blessing that we have in coming to you in prayer. Help us to be a praying people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.